We are in the middle of a sermon series in the New Testament book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. This is the second part of a sermon we began last week on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you again our target passage from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Hear then the word of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise persons, but as wise ones, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Do not be foolish, but rather understand what the Lord wants you to do. Do not be drunk with wine, for that leads to reckless living, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Express your joy to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in your hearts for the ears of God. And give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And our key verse in this passage is verse 18, which says, do not be drunk with wine, for that leads to reckless living, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. I attended a conference quite a few years ago before I was a pastor, in which on one day the primary speaker talked about the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of his message, he said to everybody, if you had to give your own church a grade concerning their knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit, what grade would you give them? And so to stir the pot even more, he invited the pastor from, next slide, he invited the pastor from one particularly large church to come forward, and he said, I want to ask you specifically about your church. If you had to give your church a grade on its knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit, what would you give? And the pastor thought for a second, and he said, well, I guess I'd probably give my church a C+. And I think he probably thought to himself, well, it's not too high, not too low, it's a good answer to be standing up here giving. But the speaker just kind of stood there and kept frowning at him. And the pastor goes, okay, look, if I had to grade my church on their knowledge of God the Father, I'd give them a B+. If I had to grade them on their knowledge of Jesus, an A-. But we just don't really know or talk about or understand the Holy Spirit nearly that well. And over the years, I've come to this same conviction. And that is that God the Father, we know. God the Son, we know even better. God the Holy Spirit, we don't know quite so much. We're not sure how to define our experience. We're not exactly sure how to define Him. He is the God that we don't know very well. And I have to acknowledge my own responsibility in this area. I have preached very seldom on the Holy Spirit. And I've kind of been asking myself, well, why is that? Well, it's not because it makes me nervous. It's not because I don't know exactly what to say. It's because I, like most Christians, I focus my energy on Jesus Christ and God the Father. We pray to God the Father. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes is a little bit of an afterthought. And the painful, sad reality of this is, therefore, we're not daily living our lives in the conscious sense that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we don't approach God and say, fill me with the Holy Spirit. So the power source for living the Christian life is kind of over there, and we are not plugged into it. Most of us are like those early disciples. Well, let me rephrase this. Sometimes we're like those early disciples who Paul met on his trip to Ephesus, and they had been former followers of John the Baptist, and they'd just been saved, and Paul says to them, so when you received and believed Jesus Christ, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And their answer, in all honesty, was quite simply, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, we know there's a Holy Spirit, but painfully, we don't really know what to do about it. Many Christians, you could virtually say the same thing about. If the Trinity were something that we were asked to talk about, we could say, well, I believe in the Trinity. I don't know how to explain it, but I believe in it. But if my faith living it day to day depended upon three equal legs on my stool, we would be in a whole lot of trouble. Every time we sat down on that thing, we would fall over because we really only have two legs on our stool, or two regular legs and one really short one. Now, before we pick up where we ended last week, let me share with you what I consider to be the three most common misconceptions regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. The first is that some people think this is supposed to be a wild, wacky, wonderful, weird, emotional, ecstatic experience. Perhaps you've observed people who talk, you've seen this yourself, or you've heard somebody talk about this. Maybe on late night TV you've seen this, and you think to yourself, if I have to have an experience like that, then take my name off the list. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, I don't want to stand in judgment of anybody's experience. Sometimes these experiences are true. Sometimes these experiences are what people want to be true. Some people possibly yell and shout and jump up and down and roll around, but this is not required at all for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it is not an authentication that your experience is real. If you didn't have this, you're out of luck. That's just a lie. Secondly, there are those who think that the filling of the Holy Spirit is only for certain super spiritual believers, you know, the elite of the elite. But Paul's statement in Ephesians 5:18 makes it very clear that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not only for every believer, it's commanded of every believer. And then third, there are those that believe the subject is so controversial that we really should have nothing to do with it or talk about it. You know, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be told by somebody that I have to do something that makes me feel a little squeamish. I don't want to get in an argument with somebody about it, and I don't want to sit in judgment of somebody else, so it's safer and best just not to talk about it. All of this aside, I have become, over the years, increasingly convinced, because I'm increasingly aware of the necessity in my own life to live my life not in the power of the flesh, not in the wisdom of my own brain, but through the wisdom that God gives me by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And after this whole issue of becoming saved by Jesus Christ, I can't think of anything that's more important in your daily Christian life, in our life as a church, is for people to understand that God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit every minute of every day in our lives. J. Vernon McGee preached through the Bible every 5 years in his ministry on the Through the Bible Network. He died in 1988, and still today he is the most listened to Bible teacher in the world. Every day his messages are translated into over 100 languages. And in his final message, before he signed off for his last time, he made this statement: "If I were starting my ministry all over again, I would give much more attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit so that more believers might experience His power in everyday life." All right. So now, back to the text. What I want to do this morning is make five observations, and from those observations from the text, to teach you some things. First of all, Paul draws a comparison and then a contrast between what we understand about drinking too much wine and about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both alcohol and the Holy Spirit influence us and change us. Alcohol affects our behavior. People will say things and do things when they're drunk that they wouldn't say or do when they were sober. Our emotions are heightened. We might feel anger. We might feel elation. Eventually we drop and we become depressed. And it affects our mental processes, affects our ability to make decisions. And almost every single time, alcohol affects us negatively. Now, the Holy Spirit affects us and changes our behavior as well, but always positively. In Acts, we're told that once timid disciples who lived cowering in hiding, afraid, became bold, passionate witnesses for Jesus Christ. In our passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that we've just read, we're told that there are a whole variety of things that flow from our lives through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're told that we receive God's wisdom that allows us to make the most of every opportunity in our life. We begin through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand God's plan and desires for our life. Our hearts become filled with joy. Our hearts are overflowing with gratitude, and we learn to submit mutually to one another. Now, this is a concept that normally we hear only in marriage, and we misunderstand that women are only supposed to submit to men rather than we are to mutually submit to one another, which is verse 21. This is so important for us as believers because it helps us to understand, I can't have it my way all the time. that the attitude I need to have in facing life isn't what do I want, but what does God want? And my relationships with other people, it's not what do I want them to do for me, but how can I learn to live in community with other people, serving them, and therefore glorifying God? Number two, being filled is a command. It's not stated like, well, this is optional, it would be really wonderful if you did it, you're ordering a car, maybe you'd like to have this in the luxury passage. It is stated as this is the way every Christian is intended and told by God that they're supposed to live their Christian lives. And if you're not living your life in the conscious awareness of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, whatever else might be true about you, you're living out of God's will. This isn't a command for some believers. Is it a command for mature believers? It isn't a command for professional believers. It isn't a command for some denominations. It is intended for everybody. Number three, being filled by the Holy Spirit is a plural command. It's stated that you, the church, are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So on the one hand, the idea is that each and every believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if each and every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, then the whole church is filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only should the life we live as individual believers be governed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the life we live as a church body should be governed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And rather than being viewed as a dead church, a church then is viewed as an alive church. And what's the difference? You know, they might have the same Bible, the same programs. The same theology, the same schedule of events, and one church feels alive and another church feels dead. The biggest single reason for this is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit filling the lives of individual believers within the church, which causes the church to be alive. That could be us. We have about that many people here today. We should take a picture of us like this after church and put it on our church website. Number four, the verb being filled is in the present tense. Now, this is particularly helpful because tenses in Greek are slightly different than in English. In present tense in Greek means ongoing continuous action. When we think present, it means I'm doing it. But in Greek, it means I'm doing it and I will continue on doing it. This makes me think of, I don't know how many years ago it was that I told my kids to go out and rake the leaves. Well, maybe they were older than that. Yeah, like this. So I told my three kids, go out in the yard and rake the leaves. So after about a half an hour, they come in, and I say, are you guys done? Yeah, Dad, we rake the leaves. You raked all of the leaves? Well, you didn't tell us to rake all of the leaves. So I got to look in the yard, and there's an area about the size of an average living room, perfectly meticulously raked up, and none of the other leaves in my yard are raked up. So I go, I told you to rake the leaves. You didn't say to rake all the leaves. Okay, so now here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go out and rake and rake and continue to rake until you have raked up all of the leaves of the yard. This is sort of the idea behind the Greek present tense. The filling of the Holy Spirit isn't a once-only event. It isn't a start and then stop experience. It's intended to be a daily, ongoing, continuous, constant event. In fact, the way some translations translate this when they're trying to emphasize the Greek is that they will say it is a constant and continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. But literally in Greek, it means be being kept continually filled by the Holy Spirit. Focus on it and work on it constantly. Number five. The verb being filled is in the passive voice. Now, in English, as in Greek, there is both active voice and passive voice in commands. If I was to say to my children, go out and rake up all the leaves in the yard, that's an active command. If I was to say to my son, go over and fill that hole back up with the dirt that we dug out of there yesterday, that would be an active command. But if I was to walk up to the hole and I was to say, be filled with dirt, that's a passive command. Because I'm telling it to be something rather than commanding it to do something. This is the difference between the way Paul says, be filled, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, versus Paul saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The work isn't on our part, the work is on the part of the Holy Spirit. And this is so difficult for us to wrap our minds around. Every single day, in every single way, God intends for us as believers to say, I know I cannot live this Christian life in my own power. I know my flesh is inadequate to pull this off. I know I need the power of the Holy Spirit. But I don't say to myself, can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. I say to God, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's my heart's desire. Please make it so. If someone said to me, I wish there was somebody who would love me, and I said to them, okay, be loved, would that get the job done? No, because it's in the passive voice. And the only way that would work is if there's somebody standing in the wings who's willing and waiting for it to happen and who's willing to take the initiative in seeing it through. This is how it works with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is willing and waiting, wanting us to commit ourselves to the process so that he can do all of the work to make it happen. Let me give you a word that's a made-up term called fillability. It's a combination of the word fill and the word ability. Those of you who are old enough, do you remember these old full-service filling stations where you drive in your car, you roll down your window, and you'd say, fill her up? Well, fill her up implies two things. One, that you need gas, and two, that you want them to put enough gas in your tank to fill it up. Well, this is, again, part of the principle behind being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to have a sense we need the Holy Spirit like we need gas. We have to have somebody who's willing to fill us up like the full-service gas attendant or the Holy Spirit. And when our need to be filled is combined with our desire to be filled, then it happens. When I have this sense in my life that I can't do this on my own, I need the Holy Spirit to come front and center in my life, when that desire becomes powerful enough for me to pray it every day and for me to passionately want it, then it happens. Otherwise, I spend most of my time getting in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. Okay, so let me close this morning by emphasizing three issues that apply to all of us in making this work. The first is what I think of the issue of control. Now, I mentioned last week that frequently when we think of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we picture it's a liquid, kind of like a glass filled with one liquid that we have to pour out ourselves in order to pour in the Holy Spirit. And you'll hear preachers say, you've got to rid yourself of yourself before you can be filled. And I don't know how that works, and good luck with that. That's not the image in Scripture. In fact, let me give you three images that are actually what this term means. The first is this concept of filling a sail with wind. A sail is just hanging there. And the wind comes along and fills and billows out the sail, and then it causes the ship to move. This is one of the images behind the word of to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we need the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit to blow into the sail of our life, to billow it out so that God can move us along. And when we allow ourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit, then we move. Secondly, the word in Greek describes the concept of permeation. Kind of like salt on meat, you know, if you spread seasoning or salt on meat, over time it starts to melt and then it seeps into the cell structure of the meat. Or for me, more like dye in a glass of water. You know how if you squirt dye into a glass, you see it kind of start migrating the molecules throughout the water until it takes over the whole water, and you no longer see it as a glass of water with dye in it, but you see it as colored water, because the two become inseparable from one another. This is part of the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are so permeated by the Spirit that when people look at us, they just don't see me. They see me indistinguishable from the character and value and wisdom of God living itself out in my life through the Holy Spirit. And third and finally, the word in Greek has this idea of total control. You know, when New Testament writers, for example, wanted to talk about somebody being controlled by emotions, they would use this word to be filled. He was filled with sorrow, they talk about Jesus. And here's kind of the concept. There's a balance in our lives between what we feel on the one hand and what we feel on the other hand. Let's say that I'm just really sad at work, and I come home and I'm unhappy. so I might consciously try and focus my attention on what's good in my life, about the joy that I have with my marriage and with my children and with my health. And I'm able to slowly balance out the sorrow that I feel with the joy, and I find emotional balance. Let's say that I'm just really bummed out about something and I'm sharing it with a friend. And the friend listens compassionately for a while and then asks some questions and then offers me words of encouragement which help to change the scale of sorrow and joy in my life. But every once in a while, something really hits us. Let's say the person we love the most in the world dies. And no amount of words that we say to ourselves and no amount of words that somebody else is going to say to us is going to get that balance up. We are filled with sorrow. But let's say that I'm so frustrated with my job and my boss and my career choice, and I feel trapped, and I've been struggling with this for so long that I just can't stop feeling despondent, and I can't get the balance. But let's say I get a letter that tells me that some relative I didn't know I had died and left me $10 million. Wham! The scale just goes on the other side, and I'm filled with joy. Who cares about the job and the career? I'm no longer despondent anymore. Now I've got freedom, and now I am filled with joy. This is sort of how the Holy Spirit works. It is that which goes on the scale that, wham, makes the difference that we cannot find in balance in our own lives. When we're told that Jesus was in the wilderness, in all four Gospels, the same story is that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days where he was tested by the devil. It's the exact same word. Jesus filled with the Spirit. He was permeated by the Spirit. His sail was filled by the wind of the Spirit, and so the Spirit led him into the wilderness. It moved him. But in Mark's version of this, Mark says this, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he was for 40 days being tested by Satan. This concept that God guides and leads through the Holy Spirit because we're filled, what happens? God leads us. God can take us, can move us where he wants us to go. This is the basic idea behind living our lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now let me stop and make a critical distinction. Most people have this false idea that we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. So we need to receive more and more of the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled. And the reality is you've gotten all the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. The difference is he doesn't have all of you that he wants. This is such a crucial mental concept. You cannot get any more of the Holy Spirit. And if somebody tells you, well, you don't have all of the Holy Spirit, you need to pray this prayer or do this activity in order to get the Holy Spirit, tell them to shove off. The day you became a Christian, you got all of the Holy Spirit. And the struggle for the rest of your life is for the Holy Spirit to get more and more of you. And when you live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in that moment, in that day, God has more of you than he had before that. Second issue here is the issue of cooperation. You don't get any more of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is you learn to cooperate with what God's trying to do in your life. All of us live in the painful reality that we know what God wants us to do, we know what God wants us to say, we know where God wants us to go, and we don't want to do it. And the key to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit isn't that we generate our own power, it's that we say, I want to be God's man, I want to be God's woman, his boy or girl, and I'm going to say yes to God instead of no to God, and the Holy Spirit takes over, and we have this sense of being permeated by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit in our lives. And third is the issue of contact. I don't know if you've ever seen the rail system for an electric train. You know, self-powered trains have two rails. Electric trains have three rails. And the train drives on two rails, and it's connected by contact to the third rail from which it gets the electricity. If it's connected, the train moves. If it's disconnected, the train stops. The Holy Spirit is the third rail in your life, and you're either connected to the Holy Spirit, who is always present, because on these electrified trains, the power is always surging through those rails. In fact, people die every year because they either fall or they jump on the third rail and get zapped with a gazillion volts of electricity. There's never a power shortage. You never have a brownout. There's no problems with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's always on. The question is, are you connected to it and moving? Or are you disconnected from it and not moving the way God wants you to? Excuse me. I don't know if any of you have read the little pamphlet that's been famous for like 50 years called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's written by Robert Munger, and it's like a 25-page pamphlet that's in a gazillion different versions. And the idea is that you are a house, or your heart is a house. And Jesus is standing there knocking, like Revelation 4. And those of us who are believers, open the door and let Christ come in. But there's a whole variety of things that happen in different people's lives after that. Some people say, Jesus, welcome in the door. Now stand here in the entryway for the rest of my life and don't go anywhere else. Some people say, Jesus, welcome into my house. Please go sit in the living room and make yourself comfortable. I don't want you in the kitchen because I want you supervising what I do with food in my life. I don't want you in the family room because I don't want you supervising what I'm doing with entertainment in my life. I don't want you in the bedroom for a whole variety of reasons, and we restrict Jesus' movement. And the point of the pamphlet is to say you will never experience the life that Jesus died to win for you. You will never experience the full power of the Holy Spirit filling your life until you say, Jesus, all the doors are open. You walk in any room you want. In fact, here's the deed to my house. I signed it over to you. It's your house. It's not my house anymore. Now, you may not have gotten to that point where you've thought that process through. But the final question I want to ask you this morning is, whose house are you living in? Are you living in your house, and you've given Jesus limited access to it? Are you living in Jesus' house, and he's your roommate? Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't really understand how he works. Sometimes we know just enough to be dangerous. But Father, may we never be afraid of that which you have asked us to do and designed us to live for, to be filled with the Spirit, that we might think your thoughts and say your words and do your deeds and live the life that you've called us to. Father, may every day that passes, may we have an increasing sense how much we need to be living in a different power than the power we can muster for ourselves, which is so frail and so inadequate. And may our need be combined with an increasing desire that the Holy Spirit takes control. May we be permeated by the Spirit. May we be moved along by the Spirit. And may we be increasingly controlled by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.